Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians. Thessalonica, as I've mentioned so many times, was an important city in the province of Macedonia, just north of Achaia, which we know as Greece. It was a church that the apostle founded in his missionary endeavors, and a persecuted church. Paul himself had been persecuted there. He felt a tight bond with the church at Thessalonica. We had just begun chapter 3. A review, just a little of what I said. We only looked at the first two verses. In his missionary endeavors, as Paul goes up against the citadels of darkness and resistance to the devil, we pointed out how Paul was always aware that he needed God's support. If he needed their prayers, I said, how much more we preachers who are less endowed by God, need God's support in our labors for Christ. And it also bears remarking, I said, that the apostle is a model for us in our prayer life and his centeredness on the main things. I emphasize that there's nothing wrong whatever with you and me bringing our personal issues to the throne of grace. Nothing at all wrong with that. We are invited to cast our cares upon the Lord, for we are assured, in the words of Peter, that he cares for us. I said God uses our personal issues lots of times as a spiritual laboratory, one might say, a platform where he can showcase his care and concern for us, whether it is a health issue, a family issue, maybe some relational issue, there are so many of those, job situations, a school matter, or what have you. But in its most mature expression, what we pray for should be those things that in our minds at least promote the glory of God and advance his mission here on earth. Note, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Paul's chief concerns are not strictly personal, but I want you to notice in that language they were expressly missional. The work can never progress fast enough or far enough for a passionate, zealous man like Paul the Apostle. But the obstacles, he knew, were everywhere. For as he said, not all men have faith, and I believe by that expression his mind's eye may have been on hostile purveyors of error like the Jews and Judaizers who professed to know God. But bottom line is, they denied the power of God and opposed the truth. Consequently, such folk are blind, and they cannot be expected to welcome the gospel. On the contrary, many can be expected to resist the word of the Lord. For, remember, as Paul has already told us, the spirit of lawlessness is already at work in the world, had always been, now is intensifying with the coming of Christ and the gospel. But Paul knows that the Spirit of God, and we ought to know also, can override the barriers and speed the spread of the truth according to the will of God. This apostle has no confidence, and neither should we, in his own capacities to make good things happen, to discharge God's work in his own strength. True, God had called him, and the Lord had equipped him. But Paul knew that God has to go with him, to go before him, and to remove hindrances to the spread of the gospel. Therefore, he ask this church to join him in prayer. The more people whom he can enlist to pray to that end, the more likely it is that God is behind that petition and will fulfill it. And that's what I meant in our last study. I referred to a certain spiritual economy in this business of prayer. The more people who embrace a petition and earnestly seek God for it, I believe it is more likely that that petition is sponsored by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in its fulfillment, God will be glorified by the praise of the many rather than the few. That's why I say it's a wise thing to enlist as many as possible to join us in our petitions to God. You will notice in verse 2 that Paul does invite them to pray also for his safety in his missionary endeavors. Pray for us that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith out there, including those who profess to, and who will turn out in the end to be enemies of God's messengers and God's message. Paul knew the enemy had plenty of perverse minions, human minions, standing in line to greet him with punishment wherever he went with the gospel. It was not that this apostle was afraid to die for Christ when he asked that he may be delivered from such. The man had already proven a bazillion times over, to say the least, that he was ready to go the limit for our Savior. His concern for deliverance from perverse characters was not just to save his own skin, but it was that those he were up against were real, not imaginary enemies, and their intentions were bad, just bad enough that if they could take him out, they blunted the edge of the gospel's advance through Paul. So it was not about his personal safety merely that Paul cares. What he's praying for here and asked the Thessalonians to pray for is about the success of his mission to spread the word of God as rapidly as possible. It had everything to do, you see, with God's work, not preserving his personal life and safety. I was pointing out, taking my cue from Paul, that over the years, I personally have developed a kind of informal rule for my own prayer life. It is this: no matter how personal the issues are, and of course I have mine just like you do, but I tend not to ask the Lord for anything of that nature unless from my perspective, and there's nothing infallible about my perspective, but from my perspective, I see that the glory of God and the work of the Lord has some stake in the outcome. That little rule helps keep me centered on the main thing, helps keep me riveted on what my life is all about. For example, if it's a health issue, I'm not going to ask God to heal me just because I, Jim Andrews, would like to feel better or live longer or be around for my wife and kids and grandkids. There's nothing evil about that. I just want to aim higher. No, I will only ask God to mend my body because, from my point of view, and my point of view could be wrong, I understand, but from my point of view, I believe I can serve the Lord better or longer or more fruitfully in a healthy condition than an unhealthy one. I was saying that if I were single and lonely, I'd not ask God to give me a companion simply because I felt lonely. Again, there's nothing perverse about such a prayer. That would not necessarily be wrong, and it would not necessarily be the case that God would not hear that prayer. But taking my cues from Paul, I would ask that for myself only if I believe I could serve God better with a companion than without one. Again, I have to add, God may not share my viewpoint of the matter. As Paul says in Romans 8, we do not always know how to pray as we ought. So we sometimes pray amiss and not always from carnal motives. But if I were in that situation when I asked for a companion, I'd want to be in a Christ-centered mode rather than a purely selfish one. And in case of doubt, I would add, as I so often do in my petitions, Lord, not my will, but yours be done, after the example of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, who asked that this cup, if possible, might pass from him. Yet not my will, but your will be done. So I think you see what I mean. Here in these first two verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is again a great model for our prayer life in that particular respect. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Paul here, you will note, rightly directs their spiritual dependence from him, the apostle, their father in the faith, to the author of their faith, the Lord himself. God called them, and God will keep them, just as God called us, and God will keep us. God will strengthen and protect us, just as Paul prayed for him to keep them, from the evil one. And this sentence here in verse 3 is a healthy reminder for all of us who take ourselves too seriously in the discipleship equation, this business of discipling others. Let me amplify upon that for a moment. We Americans especially are too wedded to the saving and the keeping power of spiritual technology. I mean, the method and the process of causing spiritual things to happen. Now, obviously, we as leaders in our churches, we have our due diligence to perform. The Lord holds us accountable. We know that. If we are lax and indifferent in our shepherding habits, certainly we will be called to account for that. But that said, dear friends, listen carefully. Let us understand that the God who calls us is a God who knows how to nurture and protect and keep those he calls to himself. And it is in that spirit that Paul says, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. For example, in all my life as a youngster or a young man, other than parental guidance, and that was no small thing, I never, in all my growing up, had anyone come alongside me and disciple me on a one-to-one basis. Ever. I did have my teachers in seminary, not on a one-to-one basis, but in classes, and God greatly used that. But other than that, I never had any Christian book or study other than the Scriptures to guide me. So how in the world did I, for example, ever manage to grow up in Christ? I mean, you hear people say, in effect, that can't happen. There's always got to be some one person out there, some person to whom we're accountable, some person who is a mentor. And you get the impression that if that process doesn't happen, it'll all fall apart. No, it won't, folks. And I'm not in any way encouraging laxity or indifference in our shepherding habits. But the simple truth is, what Paul tells the Thessalonians, the Lord is faithful. And if he calls us, somehow, some way, he will find his ways of strengthening and protecting his own. You know, it was the same with my parents. Growing up, we were back in the hills of West Virginia. My folks never had other than their pastors. And that was good, and we don't discount that in any way. I'm talking about our spiritual technology and our belief that we've got to have all these methods and all these material resources in place to disciple people. It is good if we do. I'm only saying, let's not panic if people are in situations where they don't. There are people like my parents who are all over America. They're out in small towns and small villages all over the country. Sometimes they're in cities where they have a hard time finding what you and I would call a decent and substantive church and an effective ministry. And they're there and we wonder, oh Lord, how are they going to survive? They will survive because the Lord is faithful, and the Lord will strengthen and protect them from the evil one, if in fact they are the Lord's. Well, so it was with my parents. They never had any spiritual technology unleashed on them. They never had anyone to come alongside them and disciple them. That would be good. That's always great. There's no intent on my part to put down such things. I'm only putting down taking ourselves too seriously in the whole equation. In fact, that term discipling, I don't know if my parents, certainly I did, I don't know if they ever heard the term. Yet the Lord who calls people to Christ, the Lord was faithful and through his Spirit working through the Word. And my parents were always in the Word, I can tell you that. The Spirit of God grew them up, and he strengthened them into devout people, who in turn mentored others. It's awfully nice if we do have the benefit of some Paul or Peter figure in our lives. And if you're a beneficiary of that, rejoice and be glad, and take advantage of what they can supply. I'll tell you, for example, one thing my parents did have. tucked way back there in the hills of West Virginia. I remember the radio, particularly on Sunday mornings, before we ever went to church. And my parents soaked that up. Well, wherever you are, if you're in the range of this broadcast, or with the Internet, you can get it, your friends can get it on the Internet. And it's not just my program, but other sound programs. That people have access to teachers, those that God has equipped to effectively teach His Word. They have access to that wherever they are. So there are people out there in little towns and villages in your state and my state and the other person's state. If they want the Word, if they want it, then it's available. Maybe they're in a church where their pastor is a good person, loves them, cares for them, but is not gifted as a teacher of the Word of God. All is not lost. God has provided through these other forms of technology, media, whereby people can be fed on God's Word, and the Spirit will work through the Word. We get communications from so many of you about the blessing the program brings to you. And that happens with others who do this same sort of ministry also. So God is faithful, and He knows how to provide, through the Spirit, access to His Word and cause people to grow up. That's an important statement there. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. God will keep all those He truly calls. There are those who start. It's those who finish who are really His. And God be praised, for He is the one who keeps. Well, in verse 4, the apostle says, "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command." Because Paul knows that God is faithful, he knows that God will strengthen and protect his own. He expresses confidence in the Lord concerning them, confidence that they are doing and will continue to do what the apostle commands. And whatever commands Paul gives, he gives as Christ commissioned and Spirit-inspired minister to them and to us through the pages of his writings preserved for us down through history. As Paul himself, who said back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that it is God who is at work in you and in me to cause you, his saints, to will and to do of his good pleasure. For you see, friends, everyone, and I underscore everyone whom God saves, his Spirit proceeds to sanctify, to make righteous in the practical sense, to conform us to the moral image of the Lord Jesus Christ. One for one, that happens. If that doesn't happen in a life, they're none of his, no matter what they profess. That is what God does. He is faithful. He strengthens and he protects. His Spirit sanctifies. Sanctification is just as sure as justification. And if that work of conforming one to Christ does not take place, that person is not really one of his. In verse 5, prayerfully, the apostle asks that the Lord may direct your hearts into the love of God and the steadfastness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So important, for this congregation is one that faces daily persecution. Those, my friends, are not hollow petitions. What Paul prayed for them is, in fact, according to the will of God. We know that what is according to God's will, as the apostle John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 14, God will grant. And not just to them, you see, but to all us saints as well. My point being this, that this is a work that God is pleased to perform in the life of all believers, not just the Thessalonian believers. So, if you find professing believers who, despite their spiritual pretensions, betray hearts, obviously not being directed into the love of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and show hearts without a steadfast grip on the faith once for all delivered to the saints, then based on the principle of fruit inspection, what you have is not really a believer, but a make-believer, most likely. Now, God makes that judgment in the end, not you and me, but as I say, we have every right to be suspicious based upon the principle of fruit inspection. I can't remind us enough that salvation is a radical work. It is a transforming work. But sometimes we lose sight of that when we go into our churches and you have a mixed multitude of believers and make-believers. You have a trail mix of the healthy, the lame, the halt, the sick, and the blind. We must never lose sight of the fact that God is doing, as Paul says here, and he can be trusted to do, he is faithful, to strengthen and protect and preserve those that are his. Those that he calls, he keeps from the evil one. It doesn't mean he keeps them from temptation. It doesn't mean that he keeps them so that they can never sin. No, that is not the case. But he keeps them. He corrects them. He chastens them. And more, gradually over time, the Spirit of God, working through the Word, conforms his true people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk into anything that resembles a healthy church, and we begin to see that. But at the same time, you see all of this other garbage that is so evident today, people who make loose and easy professions of faith. They come and they go, they give up their faith, they walk out, or some are just stillborn and they just sit there and make a profession and they never grow, they never produce any fruit. There is no transformation, there is no being conformed to Christ that one can see over time, and one can be pretty sure that those are professors and not possessors of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul's talking about here and what he prays will happen in the life of all believers. And it will happen because of what he said before. The Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He always does. Those whom he calls, he justifies and then he glorifies. And that embraces the whole work of sanctification and final glorification. These are days then, friends, when our Christian witness, I must remind you, that our Christian witness is seriously blunted by what I call this trail mix of professors and possessors of Christ. It's important, I'm saying, to observe the confidence of Paul in the work of our faithful God, a work that he's assured God will do in the lives of those who are the real deal. He did it not only in their case, he was confident, but, of course, he's speaking by echo to believers throughout time. God always does this. And we can't help but notice the contrast with the work God obviously isn't doing in the case of so many who lightly call themselves Christians. But the fruits do not suggest to anybody who looks carefully that the root is there. And the reason it is important to emphasize that is what? This. The trail mix that I'm talking about, of professors and possessors, of believers and make-believers, appears to belie the reality of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When God calls people to Christ, he changes them in Christ. Not all at once. It's a process. We grow into our suits. God starts a work through his Spirit which directs those that he calls to love Christ and to stand firm in the faith. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Folks, it is no failure. It is no lapse of God's power and faithfulness when people who are called by his name are not transformed, are not being conformed to Christ. It is a failure on the part of us in the church to discern believers from make-believers when all are thrown into one big pot, that one big pot being the local church. Some transformed, others at best just outwardly conformed. The effect is to obscure the power of God in the truly transformed. We'll pick up there next time, dear friends. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.